Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, we are continuing our series called, I keep stumbling on this, I want to call it something else, but With Jesus. And the first week, Jamie spoke on the miracle at Cana of Galilee. And last week, Susie spoke on Nazareth. This morning, we're going to be in the town of Capernaum. And as before we jump into that, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the series With Jesus. With Jesus implies something. And it implies that we can be with Jesus. And Jesus is God, Jesus is everywhere, Jesus is with us all the time. It's not a question of whether or not Jesus is with us. It's a question of whether or not we recognize that Jesus is with us. And it's the difference is subtle but important, is that as we walk through life, oftentimes we walk through life as though he's not with us. And he is. And so as we go through this, one of the things that we are trying to figure out and learn is that even though Jesus was in the flesh and in a town called Capernaum, oftentimes people miss the point. They miss the point of why Jesus was where, why he was there, and they also miss the point of just being with him. And withness matters, and he's with you, and hopefully today we can kind of move into a place where we go, oh, okay, this is one of the reasons why I don't always see him. This is why I don't always recognize he's with me. And that's where we're kind of taking this series, and I encourage you just to pay attention to that. Allow your eyes to see it a little new, a little fresh today. Well, Capernaum is a city on the north of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fisherman's city. It's where he met a couple of his disciples, Peter and James and John, and they're from that region up there. And Capernaum was a nice-sized city, but it also is in kind of the obscure, kind of the spot of Jerusalem, or far away from Jerusalem, far away from a lot of the population. If you look a little to your left on this map, you can see the city of Nazareth is where Jesus was born. And if you want to know where Jerusalem is in relation to this, there's a river that goes down the middle. It's called the River Jordan. And if you go a little bit below the screen and you go a little bit to your left, you'll find Jerusalem. And so it was a good distance from the cultural center of the nation of Israel. So that's where Capernaum is. And we know Capernaum because it's mentioned so many times in the Gospels. It's mentioned 16 times in the Gospels. It's believed to be, it is called the place where Jesus called home as he did his ministry. So it was his hub of ministry. It's basically where he moved to from Nazareth and started the ministry, and that's where he worked out of. So Capernaum has this special place. It has a special place because of all that happened there. And everything that happened there, it kind of leads us to a place where I want to start this, is that there's a couple of verses that speak to Capernaum, where Jesus is speaking about Capernaum, and it kind of gives us a hint as to what was transpiring there. And the first one is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. And he's speaking to the town of Capernaum, and he says this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Sodom is associated with another city, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed back in the time of Abraham for their immorality. And it was one of the cities where Abraham said, just let me go back and find 10 righteous people, 5 righteous people, 1 righteous person. And so you read this and you go, if you understand the context, you understand what Jesus is saying is that Capernaum, if I did everything I did in Capernaum, I did it in Sodom, Sodom would still be there to this day. In other words, Sodom would have aligned with God. Sodom would have moved. Sodom would have repented. And you didn't. So there's something that happened in Capernaum that is heart revealing. There's something that happened. God showed up in Capernaum, but nothing changed. Which almost seems odd to say, doesn't it? And then he says this in Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the people of Nazareth and his hometown. And he says, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." So what did Jesus do in Capernaum? Well, because it was his hub of ministry, a lot of what happened in Capernaum was miracles. There was a lot of people that were healed. There was a lot of demons that were cast out. There was a centurion that came, and he wanted somebody healed, and he healed him from a distance. It was the place where Jesus was on the boat, and he calmed the seas, and he calmed the winds, and it's the place where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's from there. There's a lot that happened, and I don't think it's all listed in scriptures. But consider that this was Jesus's ministry hub, and he worked out of it, and he was there, and the town, he became a celebrity. He became the guy. He became somebody who could be entertaining. And so with that, we're going to come on to the most famous miracle in Capernaum. And it is the healing of the paralytic. And I'm going to read the story for you. It's found in Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And there must have been quite a buzz going on because Jesus was back in town. And it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves," like a skeptic, "'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" This is such a great story. It's such a great story. It's told from the perspective of three people. It's told, or three groups of people. It's told from the perspective mostly of the friends of Jesus, and then the skeptics. And in the story, we begin to recognize the power of God. We begin to hear his authority. We begin to see how special he really is. But the beginning is so telling. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people had heard that he had come home, and they gathered in large numbers. There was a crowd. A crowd had gathered because a celebrity was back in town. And we all know that crowds gather all over the place. Like crowds gather for music events. They gather for sporting events. They gather for an accident on 65. They gather for some reason here on rainy days. They gather. People gather in crowds. And generally, there's a buzz about it. There's a buzz about why there's a crowd. I'm not personally a fan of large crowds. Actually, I dislike them very much. And when I get into those situations, it sometimes makes me anxious. I like to have a better feeling of a crowd, so I usually show up early. And I want to see what I'm getting into so I can navigate what I'm getting into. And I want this morning, just for a minute, to put yourself in the crowd that day. Put yourself in that crowd. Not one of the guys carrying the mat, not the guy on the mat. Unless of course you're the skeptic in the room, which is fine. You can put yourself in the seat of the Pharisee or the scribe or the person that's going, "Yeah, come on, prove it." And that's fine. But just put yourself in the crowd for just a minute. You showed up to see Jesus. You showed up to see what the next miracle was going to be. The town was abuzz, not because Jesus was the best carpenter in town, that he was going to build something out of wood. They showed up because they had heard his reputation. They had heard what he had done. And they knew that if we showed up, maybe, just maybe, we'd be able to see something. Not only see something, but maybe, just maybe, something will happen for me. And so they gather. And they listen to the teaching, and all this is taking place, and there's a huge crowd there. And for some of us, we gather in crowds, and you know, I've lived in Nashville now for 3 years, almost to the day. So, and I used to live in Hershey, Pennsylvania, lived in Hershey, Pennsylvania for about 25 years. And that's okay. Yeah, that's about the reaction I expected. Oh, it is. Yeah, it smells like brownies all the time. Actually, it does. Anyway, all that to say this is that when we moved here, it was really cool. You could go to a concert all the time. And you could go downtown, you could go to Franklin. There was always something going on. There still is always something going on. And the music was great. Now, if you lived in Hershey, that wasn't the case. Music in Hershey was like, ooh. That needs some work. And you would pay to go to a venue, and you go, I don't think I'll do the... But here, when you go to the quality is amazing. You can go to a bar down, not that I ever do, a bar down downtown Nashville, and the band is like, wow, and the vocals are like, wow, these people are really good. This is really good. I still marvel at what happens here on Sunday mornings from 6:30 until 7:30, where they get ready and they can put this band together and they go, and it's amazing me the quality, and so like any number of the bands in Nashville would go to Hershey and there'd be a crowd. There would be a crowd. And what I'm saying is that basically, when we moved here 3 years ago, I was like, this is really cool. Let's do this. So we would go places. Well, now it's become, oh, okay. I live in Nashville. I don't have to go anymore. I've gotten used to it. I've gotten to the place where if I have to stand in line too long, I get annoyed. If I have to go to a venue where I have to stand all night, I'm not going. I don't care how good the music is. Because I've become a little entitled. It only took me a little while to get to that point. If you've lived here for a long time, you're like, yeah, this is music industry. But if you were from Hershey, Pennsylvania, or Indiana, or you fill in the blank, I'm picking on Hershey, but there's a lot of places to be from. To come to Nashville and go, wow, this is amazing. So, and you know, the other thing that really annoys me is while I'm standing in line to get into one of these venues is somebody cuts in line. I am normally a really mild-mannered, easygoing person, normally. But when I get in line and I'm waiting in line and I get there in time and I get there early enough so that I can get in and get where I want to be, I want my place in line to be honored. And so there is this sense of, okay, entitlement for me, don't cut in line. And my wife will turn to me periodically when somebody cuts in line and say, don't say anything, don't say anything. Because she can see it. There's a little part of... I don't deserve to be treated this way that's about to bubble over into an ongoing dialogue with somebody that just cut in line. That usually goes, hey, end of the line, buddy. We all got here before you. Go to the end of the line. Now, that's probably not the most Christ-like thing to do. But it's also part of my sense of fairness. It's my sense of justice. It's my sense of, that's not right. It's the guy that drives on the shoulder of the road while everybody else is in the regular lanes and then cuts in, like when somebody's driving too slow and, never mind, leaves a gap. What are you doing leaving a gap for that guy? just let them in. No. Anyway, you're obviously not from the East, is what I go through my mind. It's true. It's really true. Because in the East, if you're there, you're done. You're not getting in. There's this justice part of me that wants to say, and so I put myself in this crowd, and I'm standing in this crowd outside of this guy's house, and I got up early. I heard Jesus was in town. I get there. I want to see Jesus' thing. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the miracle. I want maybe, just maybe, this is for me. And these guys show up with a guy on a mat, and I'm part of the crowd. And I put myself there, and I ask myself this question. Would I let him through? No. I'd like to sit up here and tell you, yeah, I'd let him through. But there's a chance here that there's a miracle going to happen. Is it going to be the guy on the mat, or is it going to be me? I want me, not the guy on the mat. And so there's a crowd, and they're not letting him through. Obviously, their mindset was, hey, you snooze, you lose. You're in the back. There isn't this parting of the crowd, and this guy walks through. There isn't any of that happening because they have to resort to other measures. And so the crowd is a typical crowd. The crowd is from Pennsylvania. The crowd is from, they're not nice. They're not compassionate. They're actually pretty typical people. Standing there, and then there's any number of motives that are going on in that. I came to see something, and you're going to block my way. You're not getting through. I got here early. You're at the back of the line. I came here, then you fill in the blank, but I'm not letting somebody through. And besides, if this guy really is God, he knows what's going on anyway. If this guy really is who he says he is, he's going to make this fair. He's going to make it just. Really, what he should do in our minds, those of us who are thinking about it and are somewhat organized, would say, all right, those of you who are here for a miracle over here, those of you who are here just for entertainment value down the middle, and you skeptics, you're over here to the right. And we organize them. And Jesus isn't about organizing them. He's talking to them as a crowd. And so these four guys get a great idea. I know what we'll do. We'll dig a hole through the roof. We'll drop them down there, and Jesus will heal them. Now, who thinks like that? Somebody who gets up late, obviously. It's working the system. And says, well, if these people won't let me through, I'm going to find another way. That's industrious. I'll give them that. I'll give them that. But those of us with a fair gene are standing in the crowd going, hey, what are you doing on the roof? What are you doing on the roof? They're digging a hole through the roof. You think of the poor guy that owns the house? That wasn't part of the deal, Jesus. I said you could use my house, but no holes in the roof. You imagine that? You know, we often see this and we go, yeah, isn't that cute? They dug a hole, let him through. I bet there was a lot of really pissed off people in the crowd. And they were probably throwing insults their way. They were probably like, wait a minute, you cut in line. What's going on? Well, I'll just wait until he drops him down there. Jesus isn't going to do anything. Jesus won't help. They cut in line. This isn't fair. And Jesus is all about fair. He's about justice. I don't get this. He drops him down there, and he heals him. Now they're all looking at each other going, what do we do with this? It's almost like the first will be last, and the last will be first. What's the deal? Oh, wait, that sounds really familiar. It's kingdom. I don't know. It doesn't say here that the crowd, it says the crowd praised God. They were amazed. Some of them were actually won over. But I'll bet you there were some people They were a little disgusted. Ask a different question. How do you honor the guy that cheats? Herein lies the great dilemma for Capernaum. Herein lies the problem. Herein lies rubbing shoulders with Jesus, watching Jesus perform amazing miracles, watching Jesus teach with great authority. He literally forgives sins. He gets this paralytic, which they probably mostly knew, some of them, and he gets up and he walks out. And you're like, dog, how does that work? But here's the problem. They missed the point of Jesus. This is why Capernaum is condemned, is that all these things were done in their presence, but they missed the point. They were more interested in what Jesus could do for them than who Jesus was. I tell you, you gotta let that settle on you for a minute. Literally, the God of the universe made that little town his ministry hub. He did amazing things there, but they missed the point. The greatest teacher that ever walked the planet. They missed the point. They weren't with Jesus to know Jesus. They were with Jesus for what they could get from Jesus. Two different things. It didn't move them to align with Jesus. It actually moved them into a place to demand things from Jesus. So how does the kingdom work? Obviously not the way I think it should work. Why would I be surprised that the last would be first and the first would be last? Because Jesus has been saying it all along. See, the great enemy of being with Jesus is wanting him to change the rules of the kingdom. So I reap the benefit of the rules of the kingdom and others don't. Let's say that one more time. I'll try to say it better. The great enemy of being with Jesus is wanting him, leverage my relationship with him to get him to change the rules of his kingdom. So I am more privileged than the other members of the kingdom. It's called entitlement. I deserve something more. I deserve something more than they do. They were late. They don't deserve anything. There's something deep in the heart of Kevin Dixon that resonates with this idea of if you don't show up, you reap the consequences. You reap what you sow. See, this is where grace and rules collide. There is this sense of justice within God that is absolutely true, and it is merged with this idea of grace, and we are the recipients of an enormous amount of grace, and we take it for granted. I do. But I don't want it for everybody else. Therein lies the collision of the problem. Therein lies the kingdom idea of the first will be last and the last will be first. Don't take the seat of honor. Allow that you to be invited into that seat of honor. There's all these stories about the kingdom of God that turn our perspectives on their head. We want what we deserve. Entitlement is that idea that we want what we deserve. I'm trying to illustrate this with my car, with my truck. My truck starts every morning. Every morning I go out and I start it. And I hope your car works the same way. Go out, start it, drive to work. I don't leave time in my morning for the possibility of it not starting. And I'm sure you all do because you plan ahead, but I don't. So one morning, I went out to start my truck, and it did not start. It didn't just not start. It didn't even go click, 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 click. It went, nothing. And I then, in that moment, went to my inner place of great serenity. Just kidding. I went to my inner place of really, really, I don't deserve this today. Now, in hindsight, I think about that and I go, I would say that any day. It wasn't just that day. It's every day I would say, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve my car not to start today. And so as I sat there and I thought about it and I was thinking about what I had to do to get my car to start running, I literally had this conversation with Jesus, because he was the only one there with me. And the conversation kind of went like this. It's like, really, you could have done something to prevent this from happening. Because I know that you know, and I knew that you knew that this was going to happen when I got out here. And really, I don't deserve this. Because I don't. And so there's part of me that's encroaching, not part of me, big part of me, that wants to say to God, God, come on. Really? So then I figure out what happened to my car. I had closed the belt buckle into the door, if you've ever done this. And then left the dome light on, and I left it parked there for 2 days. And the battery went dead. So whose fault is that? In the second service, somebody yelled out, it was the belt buckle's fault. And I said, amen. The reality is, it's my fault. The reality is whether I deserve it or not isn't the point. This is my reality. This is my moment. And I thought, well, God, couldn't you have shown me that the dome light was on as I walked by a million times? And there was a million ways you could have helped me out with this, but you chose not to. I'm out here with a dead battery. There's a entitled heart right there. That's what it looks like to be entitled. I deserve better than this, and you're not paying attention. What was happening in Capernaum was we're paying attention, we're seeing everything you're doing, and we deserve it. Not only that, is we deserve more. And not only that, is because of what's happening here, we're getting accustomed to it. It is the people who live in Cleveland, Ohio, who got accustomed to a guy named LeBron. That would be LeBron James. He plays basketball. And, okay. Chicago, Michael Jordan. Okay. Oh, phew. You go with Magic Johnson, L.A. You can go with a number of different guys. But what ends up happening is they get accustomed to a level of play. They get accustomed to greatness. They get accustomed to the miraculous. They get accustomed to something. And when it's so when you show up to watch a guy like Michael Jordan, LeBron, any of these guys play, they are so far beyond any other player. You go, oh my. But eventually, if you watch them long enough, if they don't perform to a certain level, it becomes a disappointment. And we're disappointed in greatness because our expectation is supernatural. Capernaum was coming to expect the supernatural, and they missed Jesus. And it's called entitlement because it leads to you want something, you deserve something, and it creeps into the soul. One of the things about entitlement that is really hard is that you don't see it. It's hard to see it in yourself. You can see it in others. You can hear it in others. I deserve this. I deserve that. Or I expect to be treated this way. You can hear it in others. But to hear it in yourself, it's difficult. And so one of the ways in which we begin to recognize as human beings that we've moved into this place of entitlement, especially in our relationship with God, is we move away from a disposition of thankfulness or gratitude. We move into an arena where all that we have, we expect to have, and we expect to have more, and we expect to have the blessing of God. And that expectation turns into entitlement because we begin to think we deserve it. And deserving something and expecting something often leads us to a place of disillusionment. Entitlement leads us to a place of I expect God to do something for me in such and such a way, where we put onto God our expectations and what we think we deserve, and when God doesn't deliver, we blame God. And that puts us in a bad place. It puts us in a place where we're not really with Jesus. We're just with a person or with Jesus when he comes through in the way we want him to. That's what was happening in Capernaum. Because the miracles themselves were just there to show that he was God in the flesh. They weren't there so that they could get enamored with the miracles. And they were to gravitate to the person of Jesus, not to the miracles. But they gravitated to the miracles. And so we find ourselves in this odd place. We find ourselves in this place where our expectation is placed upon God. Back in the day, there was a book called the Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if you remember it or not. I read it because most of the people in my church were reading it, and I had to figure out what in the world. And the Prayer of Jabez basically is this, is that you pray a prayer over and over and over again with the hope that God will increase your territory and increase your influence. And is pulled out of an obscure passage in the Old Testament. That's not the point. Here's the point. It is the idea that somehow, some way, we can tell God that this is what I deserve, and that if I do it enough, God will do it. God will ultimately relent or ultimately do what I ask. And it is the ultimate form of entitlement. It is to say that you must increase my territory, you must increase my wealth, you must increase my influence, and I'm going to pray this until you do it for me. And it turns God into a genie. And God is not a genie. God isn't about granting wishes. He's about having a relationship with his creation. And sometimes, see, this is the hard part. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen a lot of heartache. I've seen a lot of people diagnosed with things that I would never want to be diagnosed. I've walked with people through cancer until they died. I've been through people that have committed suicide. I've seen young people die. You fill in the blank. After 30 years, I probably have seen it to some degree. Marriage is broken up, all kinds of stuff. All that to say this is that sometimes, in the midst of all that, I hear people say, I didn't deserve this. I expected something else. We all expect something else. We all expect something else. If we wanted to say that we all expected something bad to happen to us, maybe there might be people in the room going, yeah, I always expect something bad to happen to me. They would be sixes on the Enneagram. But, sorry, sixes. I'm sorry. Vast majority in the room are sixes. Just kidding. But what ends up happening is that oftentimes in the midst of those troubles, in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of all that, there is this place where people begin to recognize the goodness of God. They begin to recognize in the midst of all that, God is present. In the midst of all that, God is necessary. In the midst of all of that, there is this place where we find ourselves in relationship with Jesus. We're with Jesus. We're not looking for a miracle. What we're looking for is the comfort that comes from being with Jesus. It is the knowledge. It is the relationship. It is the love of God that is poured out in the midst of those circumstances. It is when we are in constant place of blessing that we become entitled. And what I mean by that is oftentimes when we go through life, we go through stages. We go through stages when we, you know, you're younger in life, you're starting out, you get in a one-bedroom apartment, everything seems to be going okay. You make a little bit more money, you get a two-bedroom apartment. And you can't imagine how you lived in the one-bedroom apartment. And then you go from that two-bedroom apartment, you buy a house. And you can't imagine, how did we rent? We had to go to the laundromat and yank. There's a list of, and so we stop being thankful somewhere along the line for what we have, and we want more. And then when we get more, we go, oh, we're thankful for a few minutes, and we want more. It is the blessing of God that he gives us more, and it is the heart of man that turns that into an entitlement. And it distances us from God. And when we begin to recognize it, you will recognize it when you're no longer thankful for the place you live. You will recognize it when you're no longer thankful for your needs being met. You will recognize it when the three-year-old car isn't good enough anymore. You will recognize it when you fill in the blank, because we are no longer grateful. We have no longer a disposition of thanks for God. We are just looking for the next blessing. That's what happened to Capernaum. They were no longer thankful for the presence of God. They were just looking for the next show. And so I want to invite you into a place where you go, hey, where's my heart on this? Where am I in? Am I entitled in some places in my walk with God? Am I expecting things from God that I shouldn't be? Am I disillusioned with God because he doesn't ultimately do what I want him to do or what I believe I deserve? See, once you start moving down that path, God then becomes a creature of your creating, not God who created you. Because now you want an answer to the question that you've made up rather than an answer to the question that he's willing to give you. Two different things, unless you're aligned with God. If you're aligned with God and you are aligned with Jesus and you're with Jesus, the answer to the question is, what do you want for me, Jesus? And I'm aligned with that. And so with that, and with the people of Capernaum, even though they were shoulder to shoulder with God in the flesh, and we have the opportunity to be with Jesus every day because he promises he's with us. And we rub shoulders with him and we learn about him and we know him. There's an opportunity to align that says, I'm not going to put my demands on God. I'm going to allow God to love me and be with me as I'm with him so we can align. Then the answers to the questions become that much easier because they're his answers to the questions. They're his answers to what's success. It's his answer to why I'm going through hardship. It's his answer as to what's next. It's not what I think I deserve. Because every time, what I think I deserve is different than what he thinks I deserve. I want what he thinks I deserve. And let's go with that, because I want to align with him. That's what it means to be with Jesus, is to be in step. It's to conform ourselves to him and walk with him in ways that allow us actually to be very free. It frees us. Because the less that encumbers us in this life, the more free we are to align with Jesus and walk with Jesus. So I invite you into that. I invite you to take a few moments. I'm going to invite the band up. But to take a few moments and just, you know, search your heart. And ask the question, am I entitled to something? Do I find myself saying to God, I deserve this or I deserve something better? Is there something going on with you that you go, this isn't right or this isn't fair? I think I should be first and somebody else should be last. Am I comparing myself? Because really the way of the kingdom is very freeing when we can go, hey, that dude cut in line. God bless you. Right? because there's a little bit of, ooh. But when we can go, I really do mean that. We've aligned ourselves in a place with Jesus, and we're with him. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks for these few moments we have just to talk and to be reminded that in our hearts are these places that we want what we want. And sometimes we can't even see them. And I pray for us. I pray that you would reveal to us where we've become entitled, where we feel like we deserve something, just like the people of Capernaum missed the point of being with you. You became a sideshow to the real God. May that never be. May we never reduce you to something that is less than the living God. And may we then find great comfort and great joy in aligning with you and knowing you will give us what we deserve. Help us not to create entitlement. Help us to trust you. And help us to recognize that the rules of the kingdom are different than the rules of this world. We're the first or last, and the last or first. In Jesus' name, amen.